Thank you for downloading this podcast from Awakening Church.
Right now, Father, we honor you today and we bless you. Bless you with our whole hearts. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to declare your works, your goodness, and your mercy. We thank you, God, that you're making us a hub to host your presence, to send out laborers. God, we thank you that the vision has never waned, the mission has never weakened, and we declare that Louisville will be the most safe city in America. God, I thank you that as hundreds of young people descend on this city this week for our conference, God, we're just believing you for 100 souls, brand new souls saved in the kingdom. We're asking you for that. God, we just release ministering angels right now to prepare the way even now for the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that only he can do. God, I ask that you would bring us drug addicts, that you would bring us cutters. God, I pray that you would bring homosexuals to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that there would be no stone unturned. God, that there would be no stone unturned, but that you would bring the power of salvation. We declare, spring up from the ground, salvation. We're asking you to come in power and demonstration. God, I pray that people who are sick and diseased will leave healed today and this weekend. God, that it would be a release of the power of the Holy Spirit like we've never experienced. We're asking you, Holy Spirit, to come. We're asking you, God, I pray for families to be restored. I pray that where there are wayward young people, God, who are misunderstood and have misunderstood their identity, God, that you would release the love of the Father to them. Give them identity. We ask you to come in power. We ask you to come in power. Come on, why don't you pray right now like it's going to be your loved ones that are coming this weekend? Why don't you cry out right now like it's going to be your loved ones who are going to experience Jesus? God, we say, let the power and Holy Spirit that is present here week after week after week begin to permeate the parking lot, God, even as they drive up, that you would permeate the parking lot, God, that as they pull into the city, that they realize that there's something different happening in the city of Louisville because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We honor you today and we bless you. We bless you and we say we want you. Above everything, we want you, Jesus. We want you, Jesus. We want the power of the Holy Spirit. We want the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray, I hear even now that there are ones coming who are doubting and have questions. I pray that every question be answered this week, that every question be answered and every doubt be overtaken with the power of the Holy Spirit. We call it so in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you can be seated. I wanna ask you for the rest of this week, every single day, would you just 4, 5, 6, 10 times a day, whatever, just say, God, give us 100 souls. Never underestimate the power of the 5 to 10 second prayer. Never underestimate that. He hears me say, God, give us 100 souls, just like he hears me go into prayer for 3 hours. He hears us. And so I'm asking you, we are absolutely stoked about what's going to happen and just greater things. We're going to continue to build on that and just so thankful that you guys are coming on board to help us and make that happen. Super, super excited about what God is doing. Amen. Amen. I'm excited because we got a new microphone that's not popping and cracking. I'm just telling you. And we paid cash for it, and it's one of the top-of-the-line microphones. Amen? And that may not mean a whole lot to you all, but people like me who use my voice all the time, and I can actually hear myself, I love it. I love it. It's awesome. I want to say thank you. Thank you for your giving. Can I just brag on you all just a little bit? The last 2 months, we have had record-breaking giving on Sundays in the summer. That's crazy. Last week, We had the largest offering that we'd ever received in the history of Awakening Church last Sunday. Somebody ought to give God praise for that. Amen. Right in the middle of summer. And we just look at the devil and we say, ha, ha, ha. Jesus is going to do it anyway. Amen. Oh, man. We're in 90 days of preparation, right? 90 days of preparation, hearing the voice of the Lord, making adjustments. And today, I want to just kind of give some legs, I hope, prophetically to the adjustments that we're making and what I see paralleling some of the things that the children of Israel dealt with in years past. And so today, if it's okay, I want to kind of be random, and I just want to kind of prophesy, preach, just kind of do what I feel the Lord stirring in me so that we have an understanding prophetically about what God is doing. Is that okay? Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And what we're going to do is we're going to go from verse 22, and then we're going to cross over into 2 Chronicles 29, and we'll read a little bit there. Let's see. We're just going to read for a while. Is that okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 22. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. That is, that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors to the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the king of Judah of Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Let's go into chapter 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. Now notice that Hezekiah is Ahaz's son, but his great-great-great-great-on-back-grandfather is David. And he went back and did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father David, is what it says. That's very, very important. Let's just keep reading. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. I love the Bible. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. Because of the timing of the Lord, being different than our timing, there are numerous parallels that we draw from the children of Israel and the days which we live in. The timing of the Lord is often circular. It's not linear. Our timing is linear. We think it's this time, and then we're going to get to this place, and then we're going to get to this place, and then there's an end. But the timing of the Lord is circular, and so it continues to happen over and over again. This is because when God spoke his plan into existence, he already had every facet and every idea locked into what he was doing, and it was right from the very beginning all the way to the end of time. We have to understand that God is never bound by time, and that's why linear time never works with him. God is eternal. He's on the outside of time, speaking into time so that we can have a grasp of what's going on. Are you with me? Timing of the Lord is totally different than what we have today. And so there are parallels that we see in the prophetic timetable from the children of Israel and the time which we live today. This is why the Bible would say things like, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Why? Because there's this circle that's happening all the time. And so it's super important to understand that. Since the fall of Adam, there have been two kingdoms that are warring against each other, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, or the spirit and the flesh. This is why Paul would admonish us to say, do not walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit. Now, I want you to understand that just because two kingdoms are warring against each other doesn't mean that God is warring against the enemy. The enemy is not on his level. I've taught you this before. Even though sometimes we want to elevate the enemy and think that he's the opposite of God, he is not the opposite of God. And it's two kingdoms that are warring. And how did God put in motion to establish his kingdom on the earth? Through sons and daughters. So the kingdom of light, of sons and daughters, pushing forward the kingdom, is warring against the kingdom of darkness, which we would also call flesh. And so there's always this battle that is happening in the spirit world between the spirit and our flesh. How many of you would say it's a battle to overcome your flesh every day, right? It is a battle. It's a war that is happening because the enemy is trying to gain governmental access over you so that you are governed by your flesh and not governed by what the Spirit says. And when you're governed by the flesh, we say things like, well, I'm doing this just because I feel like it. Or I'm acting this way because it feels right or it feels good. And that is often the language of someone who is governed by the flesh, and ultimately governed by the kingdom of darkness. In this text we just read, there are two distinct, different governmental structures and leadership of that of Ahaz and Hezekiah. And I want to show you where the parallel is from the government of Ahaz to the church today, and then I want to tell you prophetically that I believe that's adjusting, okay? So there, Ahaz, because of the pressure of the enemy. Now notice this. Notice what it says in the very first verse that we read. Now in the time of distress, Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to God. When is it that you have the most opportunity to fall, the most opportunity to turn away from God? Oftentimes it's when your stress level is extremely high, right? And you are pressured, and stress is coming from every hand. And so it says, in the time of distress, Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to God. So it was the pressure of the enemy, and it looked like to Ahaz that the enemy had the upper hand. I want you to catch this, and I'm going to explain this a little deeper as we go along. But to Ahaz, Syria and Assyria and the kings that were around him in Damascus had so overtaken the children of Israel, put them into captivity, that now he looks as if there's no way out, and in his distress, instead of turning to God, he turns away from God. And there are several things that he did to increase the government of the flesh. Number one, he became increasingly unfaithful to God. Number two, he went the way of the corrupt culture. Look at verse 23 again of 2 Chronicles 28. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. What is that saying? Because it looked like
the way of the corrupt culture, the corrupt world, was giving them the upper hand. I'm going to adjust what I know to be true. I'm going to adjust away from the covenant of my fathers so that I can go after a system that looks like it's helping my enemy have the upper hand. So I'm going to do this one little word, and it's called compromise, what I know, so that I can look more like the world because it looks like they have the upper hand. And this is the exact thing that David did when he tried to carry the Ark of the Covenant on the ox cart. You see the parallel? He went the way of the corrupt culture. And so Ahaz is looking at the culture. He's looking at everything that he's dealing with and saying, you know what? They have the upper hand, so I'm going to do what they do. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. Number three, shut the doors of the house of the Lord. He shut the doors of the house of the Lord. And number four, provoked the Lord to anger. So let's look at these again. Became increasingly unfaithful to God, went the way of the corrupt culture, shut the doors of the house of the Lord, and provoked the Lord to anger. I believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that this parallels the church in America. And it's very significant. Watch this. We have become increasingly unfaithful to God and increasingly more faithful to self. The church in America has become increasingly unfaithful to God and increasingly more faithful to self, more self-dependent, more self-reliant. We can do it. We can go to Walmart, get the answer. We can go here and get the answer. We can Google it. We can Bing it, whatever it is you want to say. And we have become so dependent on self that we have pushed God out of the position of God. Do you understand that God's name is not God? God is his position. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. And so oftentimes when we refer to him as his position, at the same time elevating ourselves above the position that he holds in our life. Watch this. This is what has happened in the Church of America. We've become increasingly unfaithful to God and increasingly more faithful to self because we have elevated the stature of man above the position of God. And it's the same thing that Ahaz did. Number two. We have gone the way of the correct culture because we have an incorrect perception of what success really is. We've gone the way of the corrupt culture because we have an incorrect perception of what success is. We have totally defined success by material things. That's why the prosperity gospel is what it is in the nation today. It started out with a purity and it started out with a holiness, but because it turned into cars and houses and watches and all of this other stuff, it was perverted and we began to have an incorrect perception of what success is. And so now if we don't drive this car and if we don't have this size house and if we don't do this, then we're not successful. But let's look at the church. If you don't have this many people coming, if you don't have this many programs going, if you're not having 27 services on Sunday so that you can have them 45 minutes at a time, then you're not successful. But I want to tell you, success is not measured by how many butts are in the seat. Success is measured by how many marriages are staying together, how many children are being saved, how many people are being healed, what is happening in the city. And we have had an incorrect perception of what success is. And so what we have done is put success on this pedestal and we stop going after God because going after God doesn't look successful. We've gone the way of the corrupt culture. It's happened all over this nation. Number three, we have shut the doors of the house of the Lord and opened up the door of entertainment. We have shut the doors of the house of the Lord and opened up the door of entertainment. Because it felt good to Ahaz's flesh. It looked like the world had the upper hand. I'm shutting the door to the house of the Lord and I'm building altars in the corners of the city so that we can elevate the other gods. We can elevate the culture above what we know to be true. And we have done it in America. We have systematically shut the door on the church and opened up the door of entertainment. And number four, this is one that we don't believe as the church, but I want to tell you it's the truth. We have provoked the Lord to anger. We have provoked the Lord to anger. Yes, he is a loving God, and yes, he is a loving father, and yes, he is a righteous judge. And the church in America has provoked the Lord to anger. But I want to tell you today, I'm excited because I feel the tide turning right now. I want to tell you, the tide is turning. All of this stuff that parallels what Ahaz did, I'm declaring to you today that the tide is turning. I believe with all of my heart that adjustments are being made in pockets all across this country, and there is a remnant that is returning to God, and we are at the beginning stages. Hear me. We are at the beginning stages of the third and the greatest awakening that this world has ever known. I'm telling you, this has happened. The tide is beginning to turn. People are beginning to become the reflection of God. How is the tide turned in the sea? It's turned by the moon, not the sun. What is the moon? The moon is the reflection of the sun. And so God has positioned a people that would become the reflection of the sun so that they could begin to turn the tide in a nation. And I'm telling you, that is happening right now. I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are about to embark on a journey to where we see mass salvations, where we see mass healings, mass deliverance. I believe, Travis, that there's a resuscitation coming to the prayer movement, and God is about to fulfill his word and heal our land. I'm telling you that there is a resuscitation coming right now to the movement of prayer across this nation, and there is an appeal to heaven that is going out that is about to release the power of the Holy Ghost like we have never known it in our lives. And God is going to fulfill 2 Chronicles 7:14, and he is going to hear us and he's going to heal our land. Does anybody believe that we are living in a time where the tide is about to turn? I'm convinced. God is speaking to us very, very clearly about making adjustments. In this 90 days of preparation, we're preparing to host the presence of God for the rest of our lives. Where did that come from? It comes from David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, trying to put it on an ox cart. Uzzah reaches out when the ox cart shakes, touches the Ark of the Covenant, is killed immediately. The Ark of the Covenant goes to Obed-Edom's house for 90 days, and we have focused on the 90 days that the Ark was in Obed-Edom's house, but what about the 90 days of preparation David made to house it for the rest of his life? If you haven't been here, that's what preparation's all about. And in this 90 days, we are making adjustments so that we don't temporarily house the presence of God, but that we house it for the rest of our days. So in this governmental state that Israel is in, as a result of the leadership of Ahaz, there has to be adjustments made. And another generation comes on the scene and begins to make some adjustments. Hezekiah comes and immediately begins to make the adjustments necessary to restore order to the kingdom. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the season that we are in, that the 90 days of preparation are here to make the needed adjustments for the next phase of awakening and revival. I'm convinced of it. The adjustments Hezekiah made, first of all, started in the temple. The first adjustment that he made is he opened up the doors to the house of the Lord. Ahaz shut them, pursuing the culture. Hezekiah comes along and immediately opens up the doors. I want to tell you that I believe that as we move to the fullest expression of biblical Christianity, we're going to open the doors for the greatest harvest that we've ever seen. Now, I want you to hear what I just said. We can shout about that last part, but I need people to shout about the first part. As we move to the fullest expression of biblical Christianity, I want to tell you today that there is a difference between biblical Christianity and American Christianity. There is a difference between biblical Christianity and American Christianity, because American Christianity is steeped in convenience. It's steeped in cultural adjustments and cultural inclusion, and it is so foreign to what I read in the New Testament that Christianity is actually about. This is a news flash to some people, but he really does expect you to give your life to this. He really does expect you to give your life to this because he gave his life for it. And I believe that as the doors of the temple are opened, and as we push toward a consistent, that's the key right there, a consistent standard of biblical Christianity. Consistent standard of biblical Christianity. We live in a world right now where consistency is kind of a mum word. You can do what you want and do what you feel and go along however you want to be and whatever you want to do, and it's okay. It's all going to work out in the end, and you're going to be a champion now. But I'm saying, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that God is looking for a people with a consistent standard of biblical Christianity. And when you do that, that is what the world is looking for. It's what the world is looking for. I was studying, and I was going about 9,000 different ways with this message this week, and I began to just look at church growth statistics. And do you understand that I used to think that this was something they said back in the day, but it wouldn't still be true today. But right now, 80% of churches have either plateaued or are declining. 80% of churches have plateaued or declined or are declining. That is a travesty. That is a travesty. Because we have shut the doors because of our inconsistent approach to Christianity, and the world has come looking and said, I don't want to be a part of that because I can get that where I'm at right now. That's the truth. It's happened. And so Hezekiah comes in. He says, we've got to open the doors immediately. And I want to tell you that as we move toward this full expression of biblical Christianity, guys, we're going to open the doors and we're going to see the harvest like we've never seen it before. Your family members are not going to be able to stay away from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be really, it's going to be so contagious that they're going to have to come and be a part of what God is doing. How many of you have faith for that? We're going to see the greatest harvest that we've ever seen. I believe it. Number two, he sanctified the Levites and the priests. Why? Because judgment always starts in the house of the Lord first. I'm convinced, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that this nation has been held back from the moving of God because of unrighteous living. And most of the time, it's because of unrighteous living of people who are leading churches, leading ministries. They allow compromise to set in. They allow greed. They allow all of these things to set in. And we've held back the moving of the power of the Holy Spirit because of unrighteous living. And yeah, I'm talking about righteous living. And guess what? I'm okay to sound old-fashioned as long as I can walk in a greater measure of His glory. Whatever it is, whatever it requires, whatever I have to turn off, whatever I have to turn away from. Jokingly, years ago, I said, God, I will even give up golf. I was joking. I really was. He doesn't play, though. I played 2 times this year, and I think I played 2 last year. And I say that only because there's just not time to play. And I'm saying that whatever it is I have to give up, whatever it is I have to turn away from, so that I can walk in a greater measure of His glory and be sanctified unto Him, not from stuff. Who cares about the from stuff? It's unto something. It's unto Him. And I believe that that's what's happening. So Hezekiah says the Levites have to get it right. We've got to get this thing together. And we've got to sanctify the priests and the Levites. And I believe that there is a mass repentance coming to church leaders across this nation. And they're going to be awakened with dreams and visions. They're going to begin to burn like they did when they first got into ministry before all of the junk and everything else clouded them. They're going to begin to burn again for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm believing it's going to happen. And God, I say let it start in Louisville. Amen. Number three, so Ahaz cuts in pieces all of the furniture, totally does away with worship in the temple. What does Hezekiah do? Immediately he comes and he restores worship. And if you continue to read, he also remembers the Passover. Restores worship and also remembers the Passover. I believe that we are in a season where God is restoring pure worship and the testimony of His faithfulness. The testimony of His faithfulness. What fuels worship? When I remember what He did for me. When I remember what He brought me out of. And so He reinstitutes the Passover. Why? Do you know that when God instituted the Passover in Egypt, it was one of the few things that He said, tell your children about the Passover so that they will know that I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. And so he reinstitutes the Passover. He brings back the testimony of the deliverance and the saving power of God and restores worship in the temple. And that's what God is doing. That's why you're remembering. There's a dream. There's a dream that Julie Meyer had. Julie Meyer is a worship leader at the International House of Prayer. And there's a dream that she had. And in this dream, there are seven ambulances. And she goes up to the ambulance. And she realizes that the person in the ambulance is an intercessor. And so she begins to try to figure out what's going on with the intercessors. And there's an angel in each ambulance. Now, this is a dream. Remember this. You can look it up. There's an angel in each ambulance. And she begins to try to figure out what's going on. And she says, who is this that is in the ambulance? And the angel says, it's the intercessors. And so it was the idea that the prayer movement was losing steam. The prayer movement was losing momentum. Watch this. And so she began to say, what is it that we have to do to resuscitate them? And the angel looked back at her and he said, tell the old stories. Tell the old stories. And they begin to think about old stories of revivals and old stories. And so I've been studying. And one day I'm going to come up here and I'm going to do nothing but I'm going to read old stories from the Welsh revival and the Hebrides revival and Brownsville and Toronto and these other places, because we're going to remember what God has done, and it's going to push us to the next thing that God's wanting to do. We're going to tell the old stories, and I believe that's what Hezekiah was doing, reinstituting the Passover so that you could remember you were in Egypt, you were slaves, and you were in bondage, but look what he did. He brought you out of bondage, and we need to remember that. I can tell you in my own life, I remember the time that I cried with repentance and said, God, I don't ever want to be like this again. I remember it, and it fuels me to move forward. He reinstitutes pure worship. One of the coolest things that Hezekiah does, and you can read this in 2 Kings chapter 18, where it parallels these verses. You remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and these serpents, these fiery serpents came out and began to bite the children of Israel. Really neat story. You can check it out. And so all through the camp, people were getting bitten by the children of Israel. And so God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent and to put it on a pole and to hold it up. And anyone who looked on the bronze serpent would be saved and healed from the bites of the fiery serpents. Of course, it was a type and shadow of Jesus being lifted up on a cross, and anyone who would look on the cross would be saved from their sin. But watch this. In this time, it had become idolatry, and they would burn incense before the bronze serpent because they had so been consumed with the form and religion of being healed by looking at this bronze serpent that it overtook them, and their prayer was no longer to God, but it was to the bronze serpent. And so Hezekiah comes on as he's making his reforms and goes in and tears down the bronze serpent. It is one thing to make adjustments in your life. It's one thing to make adjustments in your family. It's another thing to say, you know what? There are some things in the church that we have to adjust that we thought were what we needed them to be, and we put our eggs in this basket, but there's some things that we've got to adjust and tear down so that it doesn't just become form and religion. Communion is one of those. Communion is a thing that became such a formality, such a ceremony, that I believe we pulled the power that's available out of communion because it just became a formality and a ceremony. And so what God is saying is do it unto me and pull down the form and religion. And that's what Hezekiah did. Number four, he brought reformation to the nation. And this is what I believe. I believe God is reforming what we know and what we have known and is bringing us back to Acts 2 Christianity. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that that's what God is doing. The parallels are significant and the tide is turning. I believe God's raising up Hezekiahs right now. I believe God's raising up Josiahs right now who are willing to bring reformation to the body of Christ, who are willing to say, you know what, that worked for a season, but this is what God is doing, and this is what he's saying now, and we want to become his reflection. I believe it's happening. I believe that there are those of you that are under the sound of my voice right now and who will listen to this podcast that have so been pricked in your heart to bring reformation to your workplace, to your family, and to your whole atmosphere. I believe it's happening right now. I believe we are on the cusp of the third great awakening. I'm convinced more than I've ever been before. And I've told you this, I have no idea that first weekend in October when the 90 days, I have no idea what's going on. We don't have a clue what's going to happen. But I'm telling you, God's going to honor our preparation. He's going to honor our adjustments. And I believe it's going to be something that will blow our minds and humble us in the same breath. I'm convinced. I want to read to you just a few verses that were the result of the adjustments that Hezekiah made. Ryan, you can go ahead and get ready to come. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We're going to start at verse 4 and read through verse 12. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they may devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen, sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. Watch this. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priest and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Conaniah the Levite had charge of them, and Shemuel, his brother, was the next. As a result of adjustments from a fleshly kingdom to a spiritual governmental structure, as a result of a reformation that Hezekiah set forth, there was a release of kingdom resources that they had to prepare rooms to handle the heaps. I want you to notice what I just said. I did not say wealth. I said kingdom resources. I believe that much of the reason that it's been held back is because we had a misunderstanding of wealth and kingdom resources. God allows people to be wealthy, not so that they can spend it on themselves, as Travis was saying, but so that the kingdom can be resourced and the gospel sent forth. And I want you to see that the adjustments that were made, brought a release of resources for kingdom advancement. It's no coincidence that we took the largest offering that we've ever taken at Awakening Church last week in the middle of this preparation. It's no coincidence. The perversion of this gospel has been that if you will give, you're going to get back materially. But there's nothing in that story that I just read you that says that. It says that they had enough to do the work of the Lord, and then there was abundance. And if you read the rest of that story, you find out that every person that came and sacrificed before the Lord, there was enough to give them and to sustain them. And this was the result of adjustments made in preparation for bringing back the glory of God to a nation. All of these adjustments were prior to some of the most difficult times that Hezekiah would ever go through. There was a king by the name of Sennacherib who absolutely would make fun of the children of Israel. He was one of the meanest kings to ever rule. As a matter of fact, many of his practices were very similar to Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, Nero would have forests of Christians who were impaled on poles, hung up, and they would stay there until their body began to rot, and they actually called it the Black Forest. Sennacherib did similar things, and he would go out, and he went so far, Travis, as to tell the children of Israel, do not listen to Hezekiah when he tells you that your God will take care of you, because I am coming and I'm going to overwhelm you. And this was during the time that Isaiah was prophesying. And Sennacherib comes and he's making fun of the children of Israel. And he's saying, you're going to be nothing. You're never going to amount to anything. You're not going to be able to overcome me. And don't listen to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah says, go to the man of God. I want to hear what God is saying. And Isaiah says, don't worry about Sennacherib. God has already prepared to take care of him. Don't worry about the kings. And I'm convinced that it's because of the adjustments that Hezekiah made that he was able to endure the challenge of Sennacherib. He was able to endure the fighting and believe the word of the Lord because he had separated himself from a corrupt government. The next thing that happened in Hezekiah's life was the word of the Lord came. Listen, the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die. You are going to die. You have sickness and it is unto death. But Hezekiah had relationship with God. And he went back. And he began to dialogue with God. And he said, God, you know what I've done. You know the adjustments I've made. You know the separation from the fleshly kingdom that I have made. But above all of that, the grave can't praise you, but I can. And he so moved the heart of God that God said, okay, if you're going to talk to me like that, I'm going to give you 13 more years. And he lived for 13 more years. And you say, wow, that's a great story. I want to tell you that the world has pronounced a death sentence on Christianity. The world has said, you're never going to be what you were. We're silencing the voice. And don't listen to what these people are telling you, that there's a great revival coming and a great awakening. But I want to tell you today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the grave can't praise him. And there's a remnant of people that he is putting together right now. There's a remnant of people that are arising in Louisville and in pockets across this nation. And they're saying, you know what? Come what may, we will bless the name of our God. His praise will ever be on our lips. It doesn't matter what Sennacherib says. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what the homosexual agenda says. We are declaring that we will declare the worth of our God. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of our God. I want to tell you, if you heard the parallels and you said, oh my goodness, here we go again. It's gloom and despair and look at what the church has done. You missed it. The message was not about the parallels. The message was about the tide turning. And you're alive to see it. You're not just alive to see it. You're alive to be a part of it. He held you. Listen to me. He held you for this moment. He protected you for this moment. That's why what you went through couldn't kill you, because he had to get you to this moment in history. It's why the car swerved and didn't hit you and kill you, so that you could be prepared for this history. It's why you're still moving and breathing today, so that you could fulfill what it is that he's ordained for you to do. I want to tell you, we're living in that moment. We're living in that moment. We're about to see the greatest harvest that we've ever seen. We're about to see repentance like never before, not just in the world, but in the church. I've been saying this for years. The great awakening is coming to the church first. He's going to awaken us. He's going to awaken us. And when he does, when this sleeping giant really does awaken, it's bad news for the enemy. It's bad news for the enemy. He's going to do that. He's restoring pure expressions of worship. He's restoring the testimony. And he's releasing kingdom resources. We are not going to have to struggle to take the gospel to Haiti. We're not going to have to struggle. We're not going to have to struggle to take the gospel to Africa. We're not going to have to struggle to take the gospel to downtown Louisville. We are not going to have to struggle. Every resource is going to be available. I declare it in the name of Jesus. Every resource is going to be available, because we're making adjustments and we're going to honor God as good stewards with what we're doing. There is a tide that's turning. There's a tide that's turning. The adjustments and the tightening down that you're feeling from God, it's to prepare you for what's coming. And I say I'm all in. I say I'm all in. Whatever it is, whatever it requires, I'm all in. Father, I thank you that you kept me for this time in history. I thank you, God, that you kept me for this time. I'm thankful, God, that you have protected us and brought us to this time. I thank you, God, that our idea of persecution is people talking about us. And we've not had to endure what the precious saints in Iraq are enduring right now. But God, my prayer is that you would make us willing, that if that were the hand were dealt, that we would be ever faithful and declare your name, the name above every name. I thank you, God, that you've brought to our remembrance the adjustments that need to be made to push us into the next phase of awakening. God, I ask for the grace to endure. I ask for the grace to endure the pushing and the pressing. Jesus. One of the things that I have learned is that often it is through the pressing of trials and issues that the anointing of God is increased in my life. In the Bible, the Mount of Olives is literally translated the place of pressing. And it's not until an olive is placed in a press and pressure is applied that you can have oil. And oil always represents the anointing. And so the idea is that the more that I'm pressed,
the more oil it's producing in me. The Bible says this. It says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But the part that we very seldom quote after that is this. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. And I believe that that is what God is looking for. I'm convinced that Jesus did not just die on a cross to keep us from doing it. He died on a cross to show us how it's done. How to lay our lives down. And the most glorious repercussion of laying your life down is that you get to pick His up. There is no comparison in the switch. No comparison. Because of incorrect perception of success, we have thought that laying our life down meant that we had nothing. But laying your life down means you gain everything. It means you gain everything. And I believe that's what He's after today. He's distributing the grace to lay our lives down so that we can pick His up. I'm going to ask you to stand.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.